1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." One of the things that I truly enjoyed as a child, and I really enjoyed this, was we made maple syrup. Lived on a farm. We had a whole bunch of maple trees, and every spring we would drill holes in those maple trees, put a little pipe in there, and collect the sap from those maple trees. And then we would take that sap that we collected and put it in a big, big pan over an open fire and boil that sap down until it got thick and turned into syrup. And then we would take that syrup and we'd take it to the house and we'd put it through more processing where we would clean it and strain it and just make sure it was really pure and sellable, and then we would sell a lot of it, but then we would save lots of it to eat as well. And one of the things that I never will forget is Mom would take and make scones, and we would take those scones, and because we had so much of the syrup, and it was all ours, and it was free, it took a lot of work to make it, and people don't realize, they think, oh, pure maple syrup costs a fortune. Well, the reason is because it takes so much work. I calculated up one time when I was a kid, we were making about 50 cents an hour, to make this stuff, because it just took so much work and so much time, but we had a great time doing it. And anyway, we'd take pour maple syrup in the little saucer, and then we'd dip our scones in that and eat it. And it was good to the last drop. I mean, you just scrape out the last little bit. Look at it. It was so good, right to the very last. And as I was thinking about that, in a lot of ways, that's the same way it is with this book of Thessalonians. I hope you have learned some things that we've gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've talked about a lot of subjects, a lot of topics, looked at a lot of different principles through this book. But, we come right up to the last few verses, and even in the very last verses, we've got some more good principles here that can be a help to us. And there's a sense in which, just like that maple syrup is good to the last drop, this book is good to the last word. It is. There's stuff in it from the beginning to the very end that can be a help to every one of us if we'll study it. One of the things you could do if you really want to dig into study again, go onto the website, download all of the notes. You can download all the notes that I have that I preach from, and then just put them in a little booklet form and just go back through them. You have your own commentary, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. Great thing to do, be a help to you, and it'd be a strength to your soul if you do that. But this morning we're going to be looking at three comments that Paul makes here that are helpful for us as well as they were for the Thessalonian people. The first comment that Paul makes is that he prayed that God would meet their needs. He prayed to God to meet their needs. In verse number 23 again, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he prayed that God would meet their needs. He prayed first of all for their need of sanctification. Sanctification. Now that's a great big word, but it's not that hard to understand. To sanctify means to set apart. It is very closely linked to the root word of holy. It has to do with being holy, to be set apart from sin, set apart unto God. God takes something and says, this is going to be mine now. We're going to use this as something that will honor me and be pleasing to me. And so God wants us as Christians, he wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be set apart from this wicked world, set apart from the old sinful life, made a new person, usable for him, that he might be able to say, there is my child. I can use them. They can be my witness. They can be a testimony for me. They can be a shining light for me. He talks in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 about, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're to be a beacon, a lighthouse to shine for Christ. We're to be a testimony. But he wants us to be sanctified or holy. And there's that sanctification, that being made holy, that'll help to change our lives and make us that way. And he reminds us here that it is God who gives peace. He starts out there in the very God of peace. sanctify you. It is God that gives us that peace. True peace comes from Him. He's the author of the peace. We can have peace with God when we come to know Christ as our Savior. You know, there's a lot of people that are religious today but don't have peace with God. They're religious. They know about God. They know that, they believe that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, rose again, went back to heaven. But they know that in their head, but they don't have any peace with God because they never come to know Him personally. And that's where it all really begins, is we, each one of us, must have a personal relationship with God in order to have peace with God. And once we have that peace with God, God begins that sanctifying work in us. Sanctification is one of those doctrines that actually takes place in three stages. There is the initial sanctification that takes place the moment you get saved. God washes you clean, makes you a new person, and washes you clean on the inside. The book of Isaiah talks about our sins being washed as white as snow. And God wants to produce that initial sanctification in every person that comes to know Him as their Savior. But then there is the second kind of sanctification that is called progressive sanctification. That takes place throughout our life. That is when we cooperate with the Lord as He works in our hearts to make us more holy, to become more like Him. Jesus Christ wants us to be more like Him. And every one of us struggles with our sin nature. Our sin nature and the devil is working against us to try to pull us away from God, and the Holy Spirit's working in us to try to draw us close to God. And if we yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him guide our life, we will become more holy, more sanctified. If we yield to our flesh and walk in the flesh and follow the devil's direction in our life, we will become less sanctified. So God wants us to be sanctified. There's that progressive sanctification. Thank God there's a day coming when there's going to be final sanctification. When we get to heaven and God wipes away all of our sin nature, and we'll be able to forever spend eternity with the Lord in heaven without a sin nature and without temptation. That'll be a wonderful thing. To never have temptations troubling us again. Never have this pulling us down, causing us to stumble, causing us to do. That'll be a wonderful thing. So that's the final sanctification, and that's what I'm really looking forward to. I can't wait till that day, because that'll be a wonderful thing. But we read a couple of places in the Scripture about sanctification. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, he in verses 9 and 10, he gives a list of some of the terrible sins that people are involved in before they come to Christ. Verse number 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He said, you were that way, but now you're washed clean. Now I've changed you. I've made you a new person. You've been washed clean. And so there's a change that takes place in a person's life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. See, God uses the Bible to cleanse us. The Bible is there to guide us and cleanse us. Now, how does it do that? Well, last week we talked about that, remember? We said that everything we do are to sift it through the Bible. And as the Bible, we sift it through the Bible is our guide. And so the Bible is that which we use to direct us and guide us and give us insight and wisdom on how to make choices in life. And God shows us through the Bible, no, that's not the right way to go. Yes, this is the right way to go. And He gives us direction, gives us guidance. And through that, He sanctifies us, makes us more holy, makes us more like Him. And so that's why it's so very important that we spend time in the Bible every day. And so it's very important that we spend time with God. Now, notice there again what Paul says. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Holy. Now that word doesn't start with an H, that starts with a W. That kind of holy means completely. Completely. He wants us to be completely sanctified, not just a little bit, not just partly. He wants every part of us to be sanctified. God doesn't want us to be holy on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be holy all week long. God doesn't want us to be holy at church but live terrible at home. God wants us to be the same at home as we are at church, the same at work as we are at church, the same as, you know, with God all day long, every day. See, God doesn't want us to live like a roller coaster that up and down, up and down. He wants us to be consistent, growing closer to Him all the time. And that is the progressive sanctification that God wants us to be involved in. So Paul was saying here, I'm praying that God will sanctify you wholly, completely, top to bottom, inside and out. You'll be completely the way God wants you to be, progressing in holiness toward God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we saw there where it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." He said that's one of the ways that we are to be sanctified, separated, to abstain from these sexual immorality things in our world. We need to be pleasing to God. Now, sanctification is God's plan for every one of us and desire for our lives. Christ has saved us. He sanctified us positionally when we got saved. He now longs to sanctify us progressively throughout our life if we will yield to Him. But you know, every time we fight Him, you know, He says, "Don't do that. Don't look at that." And you say, "Leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do." Every time we do that, we're pushing Him aside and we're not being sanctified. We're following our own fleshly lusts. And so, God, we've got to cooperate with Him in order to be able to draw near Him. And living a holy life is sifting all that we do through the Bible, like we talked last week. Sift it through the Bible and decide, and to be able to determine, does this please God or does it not please God? And if it doesn't, throw it out. Let's follow God. And if you missed last week's message, that was a key message for understanding what he's talking about here with sanctification. I'd encourage you to listen to it on the web, and it can be a help to you. Now, the second prayer that Paul makes here is for their preservation. He said that he's praying that they would be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a person is saved, God washes him clean, makes him clean inside, blameless. All right? So, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, the moment you got saved, God washed you clean, made you clean inside, made you white as snow, made you a new person. But from that point on, we still face temptations and sin. And Paul was saying here, I'm praying that God will keep you blameless. The idea there isn't that we're going to be somehow sinless the rest of our life. That's not going to happen. Because we're humans. Until we meet Christ and we get rid of this sinful nature, we're going to struggle. But he's saying, I want you to be preserved blameless. I want you to stay close to God. I want you to keep sin out of your life. I want you to be clean, walk right before the Lord. So that these two things, the sanctification and the preserving blameless, go together. They really do. Because there's the sanctification God does on the inside, and the being preserved blameless is our actions, that we might on the outside be clean and pure before God. And so he says, I want you to be preserved blameless. And he was praying to that end. Now, he prayed that their entire being would be preserved blameless. Notice there he says that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Some people say that our body, we are made up of two parts, body and soul. Others say, no, it's body, soul, and spirit. Personally, I think it's body, soul, and spirit. It talks about all three right here. But there's a fine line between the spirit and the soul, and I understand that. But he's describing here the parts of our body. Our body is our physical part. Our spirit is that part of us that, the part of us that is mental, or our mind and our spirit, and our soul is that part that will live forever. That part of us that is alive with God. You read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 where God created Adam and Eve. And Genesis chapter 2, it says he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was that breath of life that God gave him that made him alive. And that is what is that living part of us. So he says, I'm praying that your entire body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless. He said, I want you to be pure in your mind. I want you to be pure in your heart. I want you to be pure in your actions. I want your whole body to be pure. So Paul was just challenging them, work with God, cooperate with God, allow God to be working in your life to purify you, to make you what you ought to be, to keep you blameless before Him, keep you pure. And you know, one of the greatest things that God has done for us, that is a huge blessing, is 1 John 1:9, and also Proverbs 28:13. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every one of us are going to trip and make a mess of things every now and then. No matter how hard we try, we're still human. We fail. But we can come to God when we do fail, and we can say, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Would you please forgive me? Would you please cleanse me? And He'll wash us clean. it isn't one of those things where I can consciously say, well, tomorrow I'm going to go do something bad. I know it's going to be bad, but I'm planning on doing something bad tomorrow, but it'll be okay because then the next day I'll just tell God I'm sorry. No, that kind of thinking is wrong. All right? That kind of thinking is total wrong. If you plan to do something bad because you can tell God you're sorry, you're not really sorry. All right? True sorrow is when we say, I really don't want to do this. I'm sorry I did it. I shouldn't have done that. I made a huge mistake. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. We're agreeing with God that what we did was wrong. That's confession of sin. Proverbs 28:13 says if we cover our sins, then there's no forgiveness there. But if we confess and forsake them, God will have mercy. And so we need to take advantage of what God has done for us in providing this way of staying clean before Him. And the reason is that because one of these days, maybe today, we're going to stand before God. And when we do, He's going to deal with every single thing in our life that we've not gotten right with Him. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide in Christ. We need to stay close to Him. Stay near Him. Follow His leading. So that when we stand before Him, we're not going to stand before Him guilty, but we'll be able to stand before Him blameless because we've kept our life clean, we've confessed our sin, we're right with God, and there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And so that is what we need to do. And Paul was praying to that end, and he was confident. Notice there he ends the verse that, or verse number 24, he says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul was confident that God was going to do this in their lives and was going to meet that need for them. Now, both sanctification and preservation, blameless, are things that God wants to do in your life and in mine. But we have to cooperate with Him. God is not going to force you to be sanctified. He's not going to force you to be blameless. But He will hold us accountable if we don't. And He's there to help us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as our down payment. He lives in us. Remember that verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where He talks about the Holy Spirit being our earnest. The word earnest means our down payment. He's God's down payment saying, I'm going to come back and get you, take you to heaven. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be with you. He will be your help. John chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples that it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to help you. And then verse 13, He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And so He is there to help us, guide us, strengthen us. The Spirit of God is living in us, but we've got to cooperate with Him. Remember we saw those verses in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, where He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you and I have the responsibility to walk in the Spirit. That means to stay close to God. Keep the sin out of our life. Confess our sins. Stay close to God. So you can walk hand in hand with the Spirit. And if you don't, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if you do, He said, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the secret to living a victorious Christian life. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. Same thing we find over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Where He talks about the steps to victory. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he goes on to talk about the cleansing there and staying pure and godly. So he wants us to do these things, but we have to cooperate with Him. And if we don't, we'll regret it. We'll regret it. Most of us are old enough to look back on things in our life where we say, I regret that I did that. Shouldn't have done that. And, you know, we don't want to stand before the Lord with more regrets than positive things. All right, so let's focus on doing right. Keep the sin out of our life. Walk close to God. Let Him sanctify and preserve you blameless, and you'll be glad you did. Then the second thing that Paul mentions here, he gives us another comment, and that is that he gives three requests, starting in verse number 25. The first request was, he says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. You know, He was just saying, please, pray for me. I need your prayers. Preachers need your prayers. You know, sometimes you may think, oh, the preacher, you know, he's walking so close to God, he doesn't need my prayer. That's not true. Preachers need your prayers. We're humans just like everybody else. And we need your prayers. And Paul could see this. Paul was no exception to this. He knew that how much he needed God's help, and he longed for others to be praying for him. He faced opposition. He faced times of temptation. He faced persecution. There was times when Paul lacked courage, and he said, pray that God will give me boldness. You know, you read about Paul's ministry and say, boy, that guy was as bold as a lion. But Paul said, no, there's times that I'm scared. I'm a coward. Pray for me. And so one of the most important things you can do for me as your pastor is to pray for me every day. I need your prayers. Don't just pray, God bless the preacher. Pray for me specifically. Pray for my studies. Pray that God will help me to have wisdom in my studies. Pray that God will give me wisdom in finding principles that I can share with you that would help you and stir your hearts and draw you close to God. Pray that God will help me in my delivery. Pray that God will keep me healthy so that I can do the work that I'm supposed to do. Pray that God will give me boldness. Pray that I'll be a witness that Christ wants me to be. Pray that God will give me wisdom. You know, when people come to me and say, Pastor, I need some help. I need wisdom. I don't have all the wisdom in the world. I need God's wisdom. And pray that God will give me wisdom to be able to give right counsel and be an encouragement and help. There are loads of things that I need prayer for. And so pray for your preacher. Pray for your preacher's wife, too. She needs it just as badly, maybe more sometimes with her physical needs. So pray for us as your spiritual leaders, that God would meet our needs. But then Paul gives another request. He says, greet the brethren. Greet the brethren. Look at verse number 26. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, in Paul's day, it was customary with them to do as some of you grew up in this kind of a culture where you greet, meet somebody and you give them a kiss on the cheek. And, you know, I grew up in a culture where we didn't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just different cultures. In our culture, you might give them a handshake, or if it was someone, one of your family loved ones, you might give them a hug. But we didn't kiss on the cheeks and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not saying it's wrong, just different culture. But in Paul's culture, that's the way it was. They did that. And typically, from what I've read and understand, among the Jewish people, the men would give the men a kiss on the cheek, and the ladies would give the ladies a kiss on the cheek. It wasn't some kind of a mushy, sensual type of a kiss in any way. It was just a kiss of greeting. And Paul was saying here, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. What he was doing is he was saying, listen, be friendly. Be friendly with the other Christians around you. Be a genuine friend of theirs and be an encouragement to them. Make it a daily habit to be close to them and be friend and show brotherly love to each other. And we really need to work at that at a constant basis to be able to be friends with each other and build friendships in our congregation. You know, perhaps there's people that are sitting here this morning that you've never really spent much time talking to. Well, go out of your way today and say, hey, during the cup of tea time afterwards, I'm going to go meet them. I'm going to get to know them a little bit. And introduce yourself. Get to know them a little bit. Be friendly. And so he's saying to the Thessalonian people, he says, it's very important. First of all, please pray for me. Secondly, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Number three, he goes on in verse number 27. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, several things. He starts out with charge. The word charge there is it's a very powerful word. It's almost like when you go to the courtroom and you swear your oath of truthfulness on the Bible. It's almost that kind of a word. I mean, Paul, it was a very powerful word. Paul was saying here, I'm charging you. I'm holding you accountable. I'm expecting this of you. He says, you need to cause this epistle, this letter of the First Thessalonians, to be read to all the holy brethren. He says, it's very important that you have it read to all the holy brethren. Now, when he calls them the holy brethren, what's he talking about? He's not talking about something Catholic. He's talking about, the Bible talks about every Christian as being a saint. In other words, saint means a holy one. And that's not, you know, we don't give sainthood to some people, you know, because they were a great Christian, and later, you know, 20 years after they die, we say, well, I know we're going to have Saint so-and-so. No, it's not that. God says that every one of us, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a holy one. You are set apart for God, for His service. You're one of His holy children. And in that sense, you're a saint. And God says, I want you to act like a saint. But here Paul said, I want you to have all the holy brethren, all the saints, read this letter. Or to have it read to them is actually what he said. To have this read to all the holy brethren. And this again emphasizes the importance of reading the Bible. Paul said, I want all the holy brethren to hear this letter. Not just some of them, all of them. And it's something that every one of us need to take as a priority. You know, we have got such a huge blessing. There was not one single person in Thessalonica that had a book like this in their hand. Not one. Not one. They did not have the Bible in a whole. They didn't even have, a lot of times, at least congregation wouldn't even have much more than a piece or two of it. They might have a couple chapters. They might have a small bit. But they didn't have the whole Bible. And even if they did have the whole, well, it wasn't even all written then, but even if it could have been all together, it would have probably filled this table, all these piles of scrolls. And then to find a verse, you couldn't just say, turn to Romans 3:23. You'd have to pick up the book, the scroll of Romans, and you'd scroll through it, and there's no verse separations. You couldn't find chapter 12. You couldn't find verse 3. You couldn't find any of that stuff. Because it wasn't divided like that. So you just have to scroll through it until you skim along as you read until you find the parts you're looking for. It was not easy. Somewhere along the line, years after it was written, people divided the Bible up into chapters, and then they divided the chapters up into verses. And that's a blessing for us, because now I can just say, turn to chapter 12, verse number 3, and you can all find it. But otherwise, it would be a complicated thing to find it. And so they didn't have that, but we do. And God wants us to daily spend time in the Bible. And I know, I talk about this a lot, but I also know that in a congregation of this size, some of you don't read the Bible hardly at all. And you're hurting yourself if you don't. It's not hurting me nearly as much as it's hurting you. And you need to spend time reading the Bible and learning what the Bible says. There are principles in the Bible that will help you. And, you know, just because you said, well, I read that book once, I don't need to read it again. It's not like reading some novel. We're talking about God's Word that's got something fresh in it every time you read it. There's something you can learn. I'm not saying that it comes, that it says something different each time. I'm saying that God reveals things to us that we didn't see. You might have read that a dozen times and never saw what it was there and say, wow, I didn't see that before. That's interesting. And it's because God is opening our eyes and showing us things and helping us grow. And so the Word of God is extremely important. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God wants us to spend time reading the Bible because God uses the Bible to penetrate our hearts and to find things in us that needs to be changed and to show us the way to live and the way to go. John chapter 17, in verse number 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he prayed there. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, Father, sanctify them. Remember, make them holy, set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Use your word, my word, to sanctify them, make them holy and clean. So God will use His Word in your life and in mine to make us clean, make us pure, make us holy, if we will read it and spend time in it. Very important. We need to do that. But then it brings us to the last comment that Paul makes. And he bade them to he bade them God's grace. Right? Verse 28 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This grace, you know, this was a very typical closing for Paul. And it's tempting to just say, well, you know, that was just like Paul saying, you know, God bless you. See you later. You know, but it wasn't just an empty comment that he was making. Though he did use this phrase at the end of Romans, he used it at the end of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he used it in Galatians, Philippians, and 2 Thessalonians. All of them had the same closing as this here, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you," or some phrase like that. And so he closes these books like that. But it's more than that. It's God's divine help. Grace is God's divine help. It is his help to help us in many ways. It'll help us in our life. It also refers to unmerited favor. It is God giving us something we don't deserve, something that we can't do ourselves. And the Christian life is not about you trying hard. It's about trusting God and trusting his grace. We need God's help to live the way he wants us to live. He talked about living sanctified and holy. The only way you're going to do that is with God's help. You're not going to do it by yourself. It isn't just working really hard and say, "Well, I'm going to try real hard to be good today." No, it's depending on God for strength. Now, as Christians, we need God's grace for several things. And I'll just throw these out for you, and there's verses to go with them, and I'll mention the verses, but you can get the notes and study it through if you want to. But we need God's grace, first of all, for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace he is saved through faith." All right? So we need God's grace for salvation. We also need God's grace for justification, Romans 3, 24. We need God's grace for sanctification, Acts 20, verse 32. We need God's grace for service, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. We need God's grace for suffering, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. We need God's grace for preaching the word, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 6. We need God's grace for giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. These are just a few examples of why we need God's grace. We can't live the Christian life all by ourselves in our own strength. We need God's help, and that help is grace. He's giving us something. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. It is God's gift to us to help us to become what we ought to be. And so we need God's grace. And the Christian's life is not, as I said, it's not about trying hard. It's about trusting God and depending on his grace. And if you've been going through the Christian life trying hard and falling on your face and trying hard and falling on your face, you need to stop that and trust God and depend upon his grace. Instead of just working in your own strength, saying, "I'm going to try to be good today." No, get on your knees and say, "God, please, give me your grace and strength to do what is right today. Convict me when I slip. Help me to do what's right. Help me to honor you. Keep my focus on you. Lord, help me to do what I need to do." Depending on his grace, God will help you. And then he closes the book with that word, amen. The word amen literally means, "So let it be," or "May it be fulfilled." And as he ends this here, he ends it as a concluding word, but it's also a heartfelt desire. Paul was saying here, "All that I've written down in this little book of 1 Thessalonians, may it come to pass. May it feed your soul. May it be a blessing to you." When he said the amen, that's what he was saying. He said, "I'm praying that God will use this in your life." And you know, that is really the passion of every Bible preaching preacher. Now, there's some preachers out there that maybe are just out there for the money or doing it for, you know, the prestige or whatever it is. I don't know. But a Bible preaching, biblical preacher, their passion is that you'll put it to practice. You know, as I study throughout the week and I prepare a message and I lay it all out and then I deliver it, my desire isn't that you will just hear it and say, "Oh, that was kind of nice," and walk off and forget it. I want it to be part of your life. I want it to help change your life. I want it to help draw you close to God. I want it to help make you more sanctified and holy before the Lord. I want you to go home and think about what you've heard and say, "You know, that's what I needed today. I needed that boost. And I need to get back and doing that. And I need to get right with God in that area. And I'm going to change." That's the passion of every preacher. And Paul was concluding this letter with that word amen by saying, "Lord, please, may this come to pass in their life. May they put it into practice. May all of these things that I put into this book be what comes true in their life. May it be, Lord. Let it be. Amen." That was Paul's passion as he closed. And so this morning, we draw to the close, the end of this great book of 1 Thessalonians, much in that book to learn, much to help us, to strengthen us and encourage us. But here we see, again, several principles. God wants to sanctify us, to make our life holy. He wants to preserve us blameless. As long as we will confess our sin and stay close to God, He'll keep us blameless before Him so that we can stand before the Lord without shame. And He wants to continue to work in our life, to help us in these areas. He wants us to pray for the preacher. He wants us to be friendly Christians. He wants us to have a habit of reading the Bible. And He wants us to depend on God's grace for our daily life. We need God. We need His help. We need the Word. We need to spend time in it. And so, I'd encourage you this morning, take to heart these things we've looked at. Put them into your life. Take them home and think upon it. Meditate upon it. Meditate and say, God, please, change my life. Help me to grow. Help me to become stronger. You know, as you look back over your life, over the last year, a year ago now, last July, have you grown spiritually since last July? Or are you still basically about the same as you were last July? If there's not been much of a change, you're not really growing, you're not applying what you're hearing. So we need to say, God, please, help me to apply what I'm learning. Help me to grow. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to stay stagnant. I want to grow. God, help me to grow. You pray to that end. You work to that end. You yield to that end. God will bless you if you'll do that. Perhaps there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ your Savior. If you've never truly trusted Christ your Savior, you can't do this without Christ. You can't be sanctified. You never will be sanctified. You'll stand before God guilty if you don't know Jesus is your Savior. That's where it's all got to start. Make sure you truly have repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. But faith in Christ. And if you're not sure of that, please come and talk to me. I would be delighted to sit down with you, open up the Bible, show you how simple it is to put your faith and trust in Christ if you've never done that.